Yeah, we got a new song. So this may be a brand new song to some of you. You may have never heard this one before. So if you haven't, pay attention, and we'll see how we do with it. We'll see how we do with it.
This may be a little above them.
We'll try it and see what happens.
Okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think they knew that one pretty well, Mr. Larry. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like to ask, so that's a song. I knew everybody knew that when you've known it since you were a little kid. I'd like to see if anybody could raise your hand and tell me, even though that's a little kid's song, tell me a more profound truth than what's in that song. Is there one? I can't think of one. So the simple things can sometimes have the most profundity, can't they? A beautiful song. Did you notice I had it up there a second ago. Hang on. Let's get back there. Look when this was written. Pretty old song. What was going on in American history here? Right before the Civil War, yeah. So this one goes back a ways. The War of Northern Oppression. Yeah. All right, there's something to think about. Chew on that one for a moment while I get the prayer list up here. All right, is that a good one, huh? Thumbs up? Good, all right. Round of applause. I've got a kind of a new slide. I think I started this maybe last week. Here's the purpose of this slide is if we have medical procedures that are coming up this week between now and Saturday, let me pause. We have medical procedures on our prayer list that are coming up later in the month, next month, whatever. That's fine. The purpose of this slide is what's coming up this week. Okay, make sense? And as I can find out about it, I'd like to put it on here because that's more forefront in our memories. So, Mark Carter is having paracentesis every Friday. By the way, I know some of you saw that and you said paracentesis. That's not two syntheses, okay? That's
they're side by side.
They're side by side. Yeah, yeah. So this is a withdrawal of fluid from the thoracic cavity. Just think of it that way. And he has to have this done every Friday. Now he does have an appointment coming up at UVA. Later on this month, so I don't have that on there now because this is a weekly thing. But if you want to, I don't know if you want to get your camera out, your phone, take a picture of that to remember to pray, that'd be fine. Every Friday. Now, there is something that does extend into next month. It's not a medical procedure, but we have something coming up in October. Don't have the exact dates yet, but somebody way smarter than me is going to be talking about the geology of the flood. Way taller than me, too, yeah. And but man, this is going to be exciting. I hope you're going to be blocking off October to come and hear this because it's going to be good. And plus, it won't be me, so it's really going to be good. All right, so let's do pray for Mark. He's joining us on the internet, by the way. So Mark, shout out to you. And we do want to thank those who join us on the internet, those who are visiting with us in the Victory Bible class. We're always glad to have you. And as a regular, we're glad to have you as well. What do we got here? Our missionaries, our mission slide. So Buddy's still in the app, unless I see him. Yep, there he is. Okay. Remember, I told y'all, Buddy will be back when either the statute of limitations runs out or he's here. That's how we'll know he's back. So, Buddy, next week I'm whacking you from the slide, man. But welcome back, and I hope you had a great time in Yap, and you can catch me up on it later, okay? Yeah, that too. Yes, yes. All right. But do remember our missionaries. As they come across your mind during the week, please pray for them and support them. All right. Next slide will be got our birthdays and anniversaries. All right. So this week, in fact, Miss Beth, is that today? I know I saw Beth somewhere. Yes, today. Happy birthday. Also, Bill McConnell on the 8th, Mark Harbin and Janet Snyder on the 12th. Happy birthday to all of you. Did I miss any? Any other birthdays this week? This week, anniversaries, the Wills on the 9th. So, what, Tuesday? Is that right? Did I get the number correct? Miss Janine, there's no way you're married 47 years. Jeff, yeah, I get it. I believe it for you, but really, 47? Wow. Yeah, I was thinking there's got to be the math is not computing here, so. Hey, congratulations. That's a beautiful number, 47, so great. Any other anniversaries? Did I miss anyone? Great, all right. What do we have here? Some scripture we're going to look at, and I left one off here. I think it's in 1 Peter. I made a BB there, so. Graham, while I'm getting ready to read the prayer list, yeah, let's start this. And this is for it's self-explanatory, the Feast of Nations on September 28th. If there's something you can bring, just read the note that goes along with it and feel free to sign up for that. And after it's done on the sides, make sure one of those goes through the middle, please, if you could. All right, prayer items. So we have a couple of things on our prayer sheet. We'll read off here. So Teddy Lewis, some of y'all may know Teddy. Some of you, it's a brand new name to you, but Teddy has kidney cancer, so we want to pray for him. And Sheila Ball's aunt, Rosalie, has pneumonia and is in kidney failure. So I'm assuming, is she in the hospital? In the hospital, okay, all right. All right, so there's two new medical needs that we have. Yes, sir. Mm. Praise is always in order. By the way, if that had come back the other way, God is still good. Ooh, that was kind of hard to say, but is that true? We got to get a hold of that. His goodness is not dependent on our particular circumstances at any given point in time. But man, we kind of make it that way, don't we? But he's good all the time. That's a praise, though, man. Very, very happy about that. All right, let's. Yes, sir. What? Did y'all catch that? So praise for that too. All right. Great to hear. The Lord is not limited. And what does limit him though? Oh, James chapter 4 has a good verse on that. What is it? We have not. Yeah. There are lots of things that limit it. Yeah, you're right on that one. Sometimes we just don't ask. I know a lot of people have been praying for the two Davids in our class here with cancer. So, and maybe that made the difference. What if things we need or want are on the table there? Imagine it's on the table and we just don't ask. It's kind of easy, but that's a pretty pretty sobering thought, isn't it? Well, let's get to prayer and we'll move on to Ephesians chapter 4. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to stop and give you thanks. We want to be a people of praise, people of thanks. And there's no way we can know empirically that our prayers made a difference in our two class members here, but I have to think they did because you said that if we come and think of all the promises of prayer that are in the Bible, and you said that if we don't ask, we sometimes don't have. And we've been asking, we've been praying for these two guys, and I thank you for, just want to give you thanks and praise for the reports that we got of their medical conditions, and we just want to give you praise for all the things you've done for us. This is the day the Lord has made. We were rejoiced. We have something to rejoice about because you let us live a brand new day. You made it for us. You let us be a part of it, and you care about us, and when we see answers to prayer like this, thank you so much. It's such an encouragement. I hope it'll be an encouragement to all of us about the importance of prayer, the priority of prayer, and the power of prayer. And as we think about our class today, we want to think about our missionaries that we've looked at. We've got a couple of medical needs that have been brought up that are brand new to our class, and we want to pray for those. We've got, Mark's got a his procedures every single Friday here until he goes to UVA. I just want to pray for him. And there's others in our class that are on our prayer sheet that are going through situations, and the families that are supporting them. And I know sometimes these things are hard on the families. They're tough on the individuals. And not everybody gets the news they want to hear, but you are good regardless of what's going on in our lives. And we have to have that truth just centralized in our thinking and nailed down. And we thank you for it. Thank you that you're good all the time, that you care about us, that you love us. And now we want to pray for our class today. These good people have come, and we've gathered. We want to gather around your word. We want to speak something from your word that's going to be an encouragement, a blessing, and all to everybody that's come here today. And I just pray that that's what will happen. And we know your word has the answers. It has the guidance. It has everything that we need. So guide us as we look at it, we open it, and we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty, let's go to Ephesians 4. Still thinking about this idea of kindness. I'll put our slide up that we've, oops. Jack, I am clicking, but nothing's happening. Oh, there we go. I'll just let you control it. There's kind of our cover slide, our verse, be kind one to another. We've looked at kindness for a while now, and we're going to move on to the next one. So it says, be ye kind. Remember that word be? In Greek, the idea is to come into being. So something is not, and then it is. To come into being. And in this case, kindness is not, generally speaking, most of us just aren't born kind. We're born more self-centered, more selfish, and reaching out to others, giving of ourselves to others is just not hard-baked into most of us. Some people are kind of born that way. I do get that. But the idea when Paul wrote this is most people are not, and kindness needs to come into being. And that's not an easy thing to do, but it's something, if we do it, we are going to have a better life. Those around us will have better lives. And so the idea here is to be kind, look at the next one there, tenderhearted, and then there's a third one, what's the next one? Forgiving. And the idea is those things need to come into being. They're not hard-baked into us for the most part. They're not natural, and they're hard to do. So let's look at this idea of tenderhearted. Jack, I'll just let you advance. So tenderhearted. The idea here of tenderhearted is the word compassion. So as we had to ask ourselves, am I a kind person? Am I a compassionate person? Do I have compassion? There's only one other time this word is used in the Bible. When that happens, it's not a common word. Sometimes it helps to look at the verse, the other verse where a word is used. And we see 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. As you look at that verse, find the word compassion in the verse. Do you see the word compassion? You see it there? That's a great word. And it's not the same Greek root as what is in our text in Ephesians 4, though. That word is highlighted in red. So the actual word from our text in Ephesians 4 is the word what? Pitiful. Now, do you know or have you been around someone who is pitiful? Now, ladies, some of you started looking at your husband when I said that. Let's not go there. Yeah, so that's a given, okay? Ladies, that's a given. We all know that. You don't have to point it out to us. But no, the word pitiful is the word tenderhearted in our text, and the root word means compassionate, somebody who is compassionate. But by the way, what if the things that Paul lists in this verse, do you see, you know, Paul, I love the way Paul writes, he does lists of things. Now, they didn't have like PowerPoint, like we put things in bullet points, and if Paul had PowerPoint, man, he would be listing things out like crazy. You think about how Paul wrote. Well, that's essentially what this is, though. This is Paul's bullet points. What if the things in this verse in 1 Peter were true in your life, true in my life? Be all of one mind, unity. Would you like your home to be in unity? Your community, your school, your workplace, you know, whatever. Would it be nice to have unity? having compassion. Now, we've looked at the word compassion. This is a slightly different Greek word, but we get the idea one of another. Oh, love. Is your life characterized by love? What's the next one? Be pitiful. There's our word compassion for compassion. Oh, how about that last one? Courteous. Are you a courteous person? What if your life was characterized by this list of things that you see in 1 Peter 3:8? How would your life change? How would the lives of people around you change if Paul was writing that about you? Man, I'm trying to think, how many of those boxes do I check? Some of them. Like, can you do half checks? Kindness versus compassion. Mr. Jack, we'll go to the next slide. So we're told to be kind, be compassionate, essentially, be tenderhearted. So compassion has the idea of relating to someone on an emotional level. Kindness seeks to actually do something about it. And our next bullet point, compassion sort of has this idea of relationship, and kindness is an action. It's doing something. So think about a real wealthy guy who has an extra million laying around, builds some kind of center for food distribution to the needy. That's kindness. But the guy who's actually standing there handing out sandwiches as you come through line and saying, hey, how's everything going in your life? You want to talk about it while you eat? That's compassion. You see the difference? By the way, do people need kindness, something actually done in action, or do they need compassion relating to them on an emotional level? How about yes? Wouldn't that be fair to say? What are we supposed to do? Does our text in Ephesians 4 say be kind? Do something about it as we can, but also be compassionate. Can I tell you, I'm really working on kindness. I'm not an extremely kind person, but I am trying. Compassion, that's a harder one for me. Probably every one of us say one of those two is easier for me to do. There are people I know who are, boy, they're compassionate to, it's just amazing. Like, you all know some of you are that way. And maybe you just, the kindness is a little bit harder for you to actually put that into action. But more relating to people's emotions, relationships, some of y'all are great at that. We need to have both of those in our lives as we can. Now, can we be all things to all people at all times? No. No, we can't do that. But as we can, should we be trending the needle that way towards kindness and towards compassion? If we do, folks, we will have a better life. We really will. Those around us will have better lives. All right, that's it for today. We'll pick up on this next time. Graham, you are up.
Thank you, Mark. Oh, you know.
I forgot to hook myself up. And here are your glasses, Mark. You'll want those. Thank you.
No demerit.
By the way, Mark, that verse that you emphasized today, 1 Peter 3:8, with all those things that are so important, the context of that is in the family. Sometimes we are less kind, less courteous, less polite to people in our own family than we are to total strangers. Get the control. Yeah, thanks. Appreciate it, Jack. So let me say a couple of things. First of all, I'm glad to be back. I was asked by several people who I was today, and so appreciate those of you that filled in for me while I was gone. And my wife is fussing at me for being gone so much, and I still have a few Sundays to be gone. Pastor, when I came back, he said, what do you think about teaching that Sunday school class? And I said, well, Pastor, you know, I've got a report to my church. He said, oh, yeah. So about a month later, he said, Graham, have you thought any more about that class? And I said, Pastor, I got to finish my furlough. He said, oh, yeah. So about a month later, he said, Graham, have you thought about that class anymore? I said, okay, Pastor, I'll take the class, but I have to be gone some. And so that's where we stand. I still have a few more Sundays I'll miss, but by the middle of November, we should be done with all of that. And then one more thing I'll say just before I quit. Some of you know Kim and Michael Woods. They're in our class, ride the bus in. And Kim's going to have surgery, and they called me yesterday worried that when she got done with her surgery, she was going to need a lift chair. And I thought, well, you know, maybe somebody's got one they bought for a specific need, doesn't need anymore, so maybe you know about one or find one, just let me know. Okay, great. We are in Revelation chapter 3, and we are finally going to finish up the seven churches of Asia. And so I see up there we've got our map of Asia. We call it Turkey today, Asia Minor. And the last church is the Church of Laodicea. Now, it's important for us to remember that these seven churches, just like the whole book of Revelation, there are things about these churches that are literal, actual, you know, physical. And then in some cases, there are things that seem to give a symbolic or maybe even prophetic touch to what we're studying here. Okay, thanks, Jack. And we'll see that. Look at that, it worked. Great. Okay. So we bear this in mind. It is a real church. Laodicea was, in the time of the Apostle John, was a church. It was founded by Epaphras, one of Paul's workers. And there is actually in Colossians mention of a letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea. Now, it wasn't one of the letters that God preserved for us in the Bible. And we surely know that Paul wrote letters all the time to the churches. I mean, there probably were hundreds of letters that went out. But these that we have in the scriptures, the ones that the Holy Spirit preserved for our doctrine, our lives, and our correction instruction. But this city was also known, even in its day, for three specific things. Number one, it was a very rich city. And it was also famous for the black woolen products, cloth that they produced. They had a specific type of sheep in that area that produced a black wool. And it was also a city famous for a medicinal product, an eye salve, that they sold and they were famous for. And we'll see in our reading today that shows up even in the lesson that the Apostle John wrote to them. So let's just read now Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Now, every one of the churches, this was said about them. The Lord knows about those churches. He knows about our churches. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then the final three verses that have to do with the seven churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, just like in all of the other books that we are, the letters that John wrote to the churches, he has this a kind of a grid that he puts these letters in. They all kind of repeat certain themes, and the Lord goes through them with each church. So you remember, in each church, first of all, he identifies himself. Now, the first five churches, he identified himself using phrases and symbolism from chapter 1 of Revelation. All of a sudden, with the church in Philadelphia and in the last church, Laodicea, he switches. Instead of those themes that he mentioned in chapter 1, he just uses other phrases. And we talked about the church in Philadelphia before. And I asked myself this question, and I'll ask you, and maybe somebody will come up to me later and explain it all to me. But, you know, why the difference? Why, whenever something's different, I want to know, why is it different? And so as I meditated on it, I finally decided that I don't know why it's different. I couldn't find anything to explain why it's different. It just is. So the Lord wanted us to get these different thoughts about who the speaker is, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one identified here. So what does it say about him? First of all, it says the amen. Now, amen means let it be so. When we conclude a prayer, we don't say amen because it's kind of like, send the button. No, it just means let this be so. When in the service, the pastor says something and we're moved in our hearts to say amen. Sometimes we might yell it loud. One of the church I was in last week, that was very common. And sometimes we just say it in our hearts. But we are saying, we are agreeing with God about this. Now, this is Jesus' title, one of his titles, according to John here. And I said, John says it, but this is in the letter that the Lord Jesus wrote to us. The amen is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who confirms and declares everything that God has declared and said to his disciples when he was here on earth. He says, I do everything that I see my Father doing. And that was his proof to the disciples as well as those around him that he was the express image of the Father, it says in Colossians chapter 1. He is that representation. He is how God shows himself to man. In John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time, right? But the only begotten Son, he has declared him. Let it be so is the Lord Jesus. I have another verse here that I want us to look at from Isaiah 65:16. And this is an Old Testament passage, and it is, of course, written in Hebrew originally. We have it here in our English version. But it seems to be something that John was thinking about. The Lord inspired John to write this, and so we have this intermingling of divine and human authorship of the book of Revelation. And Isaiah says, he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. The word truth in the Hebrew is the word literally amen. In fact, I read this week when I was studying over this, the word amen may be the most recognizable word on the planet. It doesn't matter what language you speak, more people, when they hear or see that word, recognize it as being the word amen. All kinds of different languages, any culture that was affected by Christianity or Judaism or Islam, recognize the word. It's interesting. It's a Hebrew word, and it's written out in phonetically the same way we say it, amen. In Portuguese, we say amen. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of amen, the God who is true and is confirmed. It is the God who says, let it be, and it is. He said, let there be light, and there was light, because he is the God of amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is his perfect representation. So here from the book of 2 Corinthians, we also have this expression, for the promises of God in him. Who is this him here? That's Jesus. For the promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in him I've put the thee there because it's not in our English text, but it is in the original, is in the amen. This is Jesus. This is who he is. And to the glory of God by us. And another part of this title here is the faithful and true witness. Just simply reminding us who Jesus is. We won't go into this, but in Psalm 89, we find a messianic psalm. And in this psalm, and I just put several of the verses down here because there's more than I noted down here. You see references to the line of David. You see references to the witness. You see references to the faithfulness of God. And it seems like John or the book of Revelation here is making allusions to this passage. All right, so then we have another thing said about Jesus here, another identification, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, once again, remember, John is the human author of this book, the Holy Spirit speaking to him, Jesus sending this message. But we find references over and over again by John to apparently his own writings, the Gospel of John. So where would we be looking at? John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Jesus is called here the beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So here we've got these two themes, God and the beginning. We have also here, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Did I advance? In the beginning? There we go. Okay. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, there are people that look at this phrase that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God, and they would like to interpret that as this. Okay, God made Jesus, and then Jesus made everything else. And that's a heresy. It has shown up. These Jehovah's Witnesses are a modern manifestation of that heresy. They believe that Jesus is somehow a creation of God. What this word translated beginning, because He is the one who did everything that was made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. Okay? But the word also is a word that is regularly translated as prince or leader or ruler. And so He is the origin of everything. He is the active cause of everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it tells us in Genesis. But in practical terms, we find that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Son is the creator of the world, the universe, and everything in it. John chapter 1 that we just read tells us that He is the source of everything. Now, just going on now, because all we want to do is identify once again who is the person who is sending this letter to the church. But now we're moving on, because in each of the letters, we all always have an evaluation. In most of the evaluations, we had some good things and we had some bad things. A couple of times, we found churches that had nothing bad to say about them and only good. And then we had a case, and now another case, of nothing good to be said and only bad. Sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? God says, the Lord says here, I know your works. Look at verse 15. I know your works. Now, He doesn't say anything good about the Laodicean church. He said, thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm. I'm going to do what? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? But you know, what's the thing about them that God can't stand is this lukewarm status. Now, you might think, okay, well, you know, I'm not really all fired up spiritually. Yes, I'm not living the spiritual life I would have liked to live. But, you know, I'm really not bad. You know, I don't rob banks and kill people and, you know, those things. So, you know, as far as God's concerned, I must be okay, right? Well, I mean, I think there's a certain amount of hyperbole. I don't think the Lord wants us to go out and rob banks. Since we're not living for the Lord like we ought to, we should not go out and rob banks. That's not what the Lord's telling us here. There's a certain hyperbole here. C.S. Lewis made this statement in something I read a long time ago, and I've always remembered it. He says, sometimes when a person is loudly professing their hatred toward God, he is often close to yielding to Him. The person who is most defiantly denying that God exists is probably being so loud because he is internally fighting against the realization that there is a God. And I think that bears maybe a little bit on this subject here. And in the Christian life and in the world we live in, it's probably not bank robbers and atheists who hurt more people or the Church of Christ as much as it is believers who don't believe what they say they believe, who don't practice what they say they believe. And in our family, we have a young man who is struggling still with what he believes and what he thinks about. And one of his comments was, and it hurt me to hear him say it because how true it is to me. He said, we come to church and we hear the most amazing things that can be in the universe. And then the service is over and we stand up and talk about football and, you know, life. And I know it's true. I know it's true with me. Now, that doesn't mean that we can never talk about anything about the Lord. But maybe sometimes we do in our lives come down off the mountain too quickly. as we conclude the service, boy, wouldn't it be good for me to say to this person beside me, wow, that was great. Wasn't that a blessing? Instead of, so what are you eating for lunch today? Oh, yeah, well, I've been to a really good place. Let me tell you about it. You know, don't we do that? We are by nature people that avoid the extremes. You know, we don't want to be too hot for God. We don't want to be too far away from God. We kind of like that lukewarm spot. And the Lord says he just wants to sometimes spew. In this case, he did want to spew them out of his mouth. I was meditating on this morning, and I remembered Matthew 13, the parable of the pearl of great price. Remember that? A guy discovered, he's apparently a commercial guy dealing with jewels, and he finds this gem, this pearl of such price, such value, that he goes out and sells everything he owns. I mean, think of this. He sells his house. He sells probably most of his kids. Anything that he's got of value. And he goes and he buys this precious pearl. Because without that pearl, nothing else has value. So then if Jesus is the truth and he's worth more than the whole world, or maybe he's just worthless. I mean, we just need to stop and think and remind ourselves that it is a life and death issue. Our spiritual lives are caught up in Christ. He is the one who is the source of everything that is around us and everything we see. And it's so easy to go a day or a week with hardly thinking about him and who he is. So what was this first church of Laodicea like? Well, let's finish up my slides here. We know this. It was nauseating to the Lord. And man, how sad that must be. And I mentioned the pearl of great price, so I'll show you the slide about it. Yeah. Now, he goes on here, and what was the church like? And I said, he says, because you say, so apparently, There was a mindset, I called it Laodicea think. You know, this is how the Laodiceans think about themselves. And then I also put down this, that maybe that's a me think too. I kind of have my own way of thinking about my life. But let's imagine the church in Laodicea. How was it outwardly? Well, I can imagine that it had regular and well-attended services. I can imagine that it had a fully funded budget. And maybe the church plant, if they had one, if they had a building, was impressive. And I imagine that its members were well thought of in the community and had political influence. We know from the lesson and from the letter here that there's no indication of persecution or any internal trouble. There's not even any mention of doctrinal problems. Some of the other churches that Jesus commends were churches that were fighting doctrinal error in their church. So it was a church that probably had security and peace. And now, is any of that bad?
No.
I mean, boy, I wish we had a lot of internal dissension in the church here. Well, it'd be great if we had some false doctrine being taught. I'm worried about Mark a little bit sometimes. You know, it's those puns. I'm not sure about those puns. Are those scriptural or not? No, none of those are bad things. And in many places, in our own church here, we see things that remind us of that. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But what was wrong was that inwardly, the church completely missed the point. They said to themselves, I'm rich. We need nothing. And then the Lord says to them, here's a drawing I found. This was a famous Christian, we might call him a cartoonist, though, you know, it wasn't cartoons, but he published them in religious papers. There was a time when religious papers had an enormous impact on our society. His name was Frank Beard. And this is one of the pictures I found that him. So here's a guy sitting in the middle of a rock in the middle of the ocean. Opportunities behind him, shipwrecked. Eternity surrounds him. Faith and mercy are dead at his feet. And he's got money. and it looks like he can't really see anything else. That's the way he just looks around and says, everything's great as far as I can see. So inwardly, this church was a church that had pride in itself. It was a church that Jesus said, wretched. Wow, I mean, those are terrible words, aren't they? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. We were in Brazil 2 weeks ago, Pastor and I, and you see it more perhaps in places like Brazil. Brazil is a fairly wealthy country, but there is a lot of poverty. And when I was in Fortaleza in language school, a little further out from the center of industry in Brazil, and we saw lots of people who were deformed, many of them, according to what I was told, due to venereal diseases that were so rampant without treatment. Saw people pushing themselves along on little platforms using their hands because their feet were just completely twisted up. People that were blind, people was covered with scars. And we look at that, we see people on the side of the road, and you want to turn your head. You just see how horrible, how terrible, how miserable, how poor those people must be. And yet here, undoubtedly in the day which John wrote this, when the book of Revelation is being written, because they didn't have medicine like we have today, and they didn't have cosmetic surgeries, these poor people, without the structure of life, they were out on the street begging. And this is the illustration that Jesus uses to talk about this church. He says, you don't realize that this is what you look like to me. And so he says to them, you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind. And I told you we'd mention this again. A rich city that produced black wool clothing and eye salve. And God says to them, you need to buy from me. You need to buy from me refined gold. You need gold that's not just raw gold, has been purified by heat, all the impurities taken out. It's the real thing. And you need the white raiment in Revelation always refers to holiness. So you need to have holiness in your personal lives. And you need your eyes treated with medicine so you can really see where you are. And so I take this for me, because every one of these letters written to the churches ends with this statement, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Verse 22 says, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. These are letters written to the churches, but yet in each letter, Jesus says to you and to me, whoever is listening, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I personally need this. It is so easy for me to just glide through life and think that things are fine. Now, here's something that as I read and prepared again for this, it's almost shocking. Everybody acknowledges that the Laodicean church is the worst church, right? When a lot of people look at these seven churches as though they perhaps illustrate certain times in church history. And there's a certain relevance that you can see there. I don't oppose that idea. I don't see it perfectly. But it's not... you can look through certain things and say, oh, yeah, that's kind of like the Reformation area. But my big problem, as I've mentioned before, is that since every church age that has had that opinion always considered themselves to be Laodicea, it's kind of hard to believe that the Reformation was right, too, and we're right now. So I see it differently. But still, everybody agrees that the Laodiceans were the worst. And what does Jesus say to them? As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Jesus loved the Laodicean church. I mean, so there is always hope. This was the worst church we can imagine. It wasn't because it was persecuted. It had everything going for it. And Jesus says to you, you need to see yourselves as I see you. But I'm saying to this, and I'm rebuking you because I love you. And discipline is in our lives is not God's hatred toward us, but also it is him waking us up to see us ourselves as we are. Oh God, help me to listen to the voice of the Spirit. A little cartoon here. I don't know if you can read it from there. Guy's on the road. He's driving along. Destruction ahead. And he says, I think I'm going to take the exit. That's get me off of this road, the wrong road. Get me into repentance. Repentance literally means a change of mind. I'm going this way. A change of mind that results in a change of direction in every sense. Okay, so in our lesson last week, or the last time I was here, I should say, we mentioned that in Revelation 3:8, it talks about the door. Remember the Philadelphia church? Jesus said to them, I set before you an open door, and a door that no man can shut. It's a door of opportunity. And he said, no man can shut it. Well, here in the next, very next letter, he brings it up again. You're going to find also in chapter 4, verse 1. So in very short order, in like half of a chapter, Jesus three times uses the image of a door. In one is a door of opportunity. In the next one, it's him saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Here's Jesus outside of the church. He's outside the church, and he's knocking on the door of the church. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. Now, here's a famous picture almost everybody's seen. This is, from one source, the most commonly reproduced religious picture in the world, drawn by a guy named Werner Salmon. And I remember this picture from the time I was a small child. He made it in the 40s, but they're like a half a billion reproductions of this picture in Christian and religious circles. But here's another door, and it's Jesus standing at the door of the church, and he's knocking on the church, and he's saying, if any man hear my voice, verse 20, I will hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. This has to take us back to Jesus in his last supper where his disciples are gathered around him. And he says to them, I will not do this again until I eat it with you in the kingdom. And he's saying to them, knock on the door. We will be together. We will fellowship again together. This is a great indication of God's love for even this church that hurt him so much. But now, as we end, I want you to look at this. Verse 21. Jesus says, to him that overcometh, and remember, the overcomer in every one of these letters goes back to 1 John 5. The overcomer is he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who trusts the Lord Jesus as his Savior. That person is the overcomer. The overcomer is a saved person. That's what it means. So to him that overcometh, I will grant to him to sit with me in my throne. Going back to the idea of coming in and supping together and fellowshipping together, so we can see that. How does everybody who's saved going to sit in his throne? Obviously, you know, Jesus, God is infinite, okay? But he says, you're going to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, folks, I spent quite a while thinking about this. And my answer as I think about this is, we don't understand anything about what Jesus has in store for us. I mean, saved by Jesus, get out of hell free card. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell, praise the Lord. But what Jesus has in store for us is a whole lot better than that. We're going to be with him, and we are going to be with the triune God together, and I have no idea what that means, except that it's going to be good. And then he concludes again, if you're listening, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Lord, we come to you today, and once again, we're overwhelmed with what you have prepared for us, those that have trusted you as Savior. And Lord, help us to live in the light of the glory of God, and to live in the light of your soon return, and to live in the light, Lord, of the knowledge that you know our works, what we do every day. And help us, Lord, to please you with our lives so that we can have fellowship with you in a full and complete sense. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.